Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Today, of course, is Monday, Thursday, which honors the memory of the final Passover that Jesus celebrated as his very last supper with the disciples. It gets its name from a church anthem, the first line of which reads, "A new commandment I give to you." And on this day, we remember the betrayal of Judas. We remember the washing of feet, Jesus being a servant, though he is God in human flesh. And most of all, we remember the Passover of the New Covenant, eaten in remembrance of him. We remember his body broken and his blood shed for the complete remission of sins. In liturgical worship, we are reminded the entire mission of Christ, indeed the very purpose for the creation of the world in the first place, is so that God's beloved creature, made in his own divine image and likeness, could be in the most intimate communion with him for eternity, sitting at the table with him, eating and drinking in his unending kingdom. In my book, The Prayer of Jesus, I remind all of us that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Give us today our daily bread," he was reminding them that he was there to sustain them spiritually as well as physically. And so each time as we partake of communion, we are reminded that he himself is the bread of life. When we receive the cup, when we take the bread from the table, that physical bread, that physical wine, has a spiritual import, because the bread is an aftertaste of salvation, but also it reminds us of the body that was given for our sins upon the cross. But it is a foretaste as well of a kingdom that will come when we will sit down forever at an eternal banquet table with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to remember that Jesus did not just come to give us salvation sometime in the future. We can experience that salvation in the present. Christ not only saves us by his death, he saves us unto his life. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I hope as we are in a season of remembering the cornerstone of the Christian faith, that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life, that he died, that he was buried, that he rose from the dead, and he is at the right hand of God the Father, exalted to the highest position, as we remember that today on Holy Thursday. May we ever remember that we are partakers of the divine nature, and we are those who have escaped, as Peter put it, the corruption of this world, and our evil desires. Well, today, as on all days, an opportunity to speak directly to you as you make your calls. We'll answer your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information and then our calls on the web, it's equip.org. Via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And of course, Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000. And the letters, CRI. A lot of you hanging on already. Dan first in San Francisco, California, listening on the web. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call. And I just have to say that your ministry has been instrumental in my spiritual growth here lately. I grew up in a very strong dispensationalist background, so I have many family members that adhere to that view, way of thinking. And I was just wanting to draw from your own experience on how to deal with the sort of dogmatic adherence to dispensationalism amongst people who are closed-minded towards hearing another view. This is coming from my in the middle of reading your book, The Apocalypse Code.
Yeah, I mean, I don't think that we should feel as though it is our responsibility to force-feed anyone. And so what we ought to do is be prepared to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. And for you and for I, the hope that lies within us is the great and glorious return of Jesus Christ, at which time he will put all things to right, at which time the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and we ourselves also. That is what we await. That is what we long for. If someone has a different opinion on that, we can debate it if there is an open mind, but we can't force someone to listen to what we have to say. And so I want to do this always in respect, with meekness. I mean, there was a time in which I wouldn't even debate this because I wasn't equipped to debate this. But if I am equipped to debate this, it does not mean that I should force this on anyone else. And I have the experience of many, many great friends who are dispensationalists, and we have the opportunity to have a collegial conversation. And then iron sharpens iron. But when someone is closed-minded or dogmatic or says that if you do not believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, then you are in somehow, in one fashion or another, carrying Hitler's anointing and his message, as people like John Hagee are wont to say, then you have to politely just hold your tongue and not repay evil for evil. I think it's important to be able to communicate, but if someone's closed to communication, then there's no sense in exacerbating the situation. It's the same thing with the gospel. I don't feel like I have to run around frantically, not that these things are in the same category, by the way, but I don't feel like I have to run around frantically grabbing people by the lapels and saying, brother, are you saved? What I do feel a compulsion to do is equip myself so that when God gives me the opportunity, I'm prepared to seize the moment.
Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone line. Stephen, he's in Overland Park, Kansas, listening on BOD Radio. Hi, Stephen.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. My question is, why would Jesus allow Judas to take care of the money if he knew the heart of Judas as being a thief in the beginning anyway? And is that if he did allow Judas or having Judas hold the money, isn't that kind of like giving a drunkard wine when he knows that he could potentially fail? I know that God does not tempt us, but I also know that he doesn't want us to have stumbling blocks in our life either. So I just wanted to hear what your opinion is on that verse. I've been wrestling with it for some weeks, and I just wanted to
sure
hear what you had to say about it.
Well, you know, God gives everyone the opportunity to either respond in repentance or to respond in rebellion. We have a life in which we experience blessings if we follow and cursings if we do not. And Judas, of course, becomes the quintessential example of that, where you have someone who chooses to love what is on the master's table as opposed to choosing to love the master. And this becomes emblematic of Jesus saying, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Or variously, when Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, bottom line. And so Judas becomes the example of that. You have disciples who genuinely love the master, and you have a disciple who genuinely loves what is on the master's table. You have disciples to whom Jesus is the end, and you have disciples for whom Jesus is merely a means to their end. And this is the case with one of the 12, a disciple for whom Jesus is merely a means to their ends. Now, God could have created Judas so that he had no free will. But if that were the case, love would be rendered meaningless. Judas could obey, could respond to the love of the master, or he could shirk it, and he chose to shirk it. And as a response to that, he will forever experience what it is like to be separated from the love and grace and goodness of God. So God is not going to rub him out of existence, even in eternity. He will sustain him in existence, but to his own choice, the choice of living apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace. And of course, as the scriptures tell us, what Judas did was to fulfill all prophecy. But again, this is not to state things in a fatalistic sense, which is to say the fact that God knows what is going to happen beforehand does not mean that God is the causal agent of evil. He is not. We can know things that happen in the past. We could have seen them happen, we could have exhaustive knowledge, but the fact that we do does not mean that we caused them to happen. And in the same sense, the fact that God knows what is going to happen in the future does not mean that God is the causal agent of what is going to happen in the future, or that we should adopt some kind of a fatalistic worldview.
Okay. So even though Judas may have stolen and did what he did, he still had the opportunity to ask for forgiveness in the end, but he chose not to, being ashamed or regret or whatever. But as you said,
well, I don't think he was as much ashamed as he was beset by the consequences of his sin. I mean, it's the same thing with Cain. Cain never showed real remorse for killing Abel. It was the consequences of his sin that got his attention.
Okay, yeah. Okay, yeah, that makes sense. Okay, well, I appreciate that. Thank you.
You got it, and I've written about this in a book called The Prayer of Jesus, where I quote C.S. Lewis, "We know that we can act and that our actions produce results. Everyone who believes in God must therefore admit, quite apart from the question of prayer, that God has not chosen to write the whole of history with his own hand. Most of the events that go on in the universe are indeed out of our control, but not all. It is like a play in which the scene and the general outline of the story are fixed by the author, but certain minor details are left for the actors to improvise. It may be a mystery why he should have allowed us to cause real events at all. But there's no order that he should allow us to cause them by praying than by any other method. He gave us small creatures the dignity of being able to contribute to the course of events in two different ways. He made the matter of the universe such that we can, in those limits, do things to it. That is why we can wash our own hands and feed or murder our fellow creatures. In similar fashion, he made his own plan or plot of history such that it admits a certain amount of free play and can be modified in response to our prayers. In other words, God has ordained that the work we do and that the prayers we utter both produce results. If you pull out a weed, it will no longer be there. If you drink excessively, it will ruin your health. And if you waste planetary resources, you will shorten the lifeline of history. There is, however, a substantive difference between what happens as a result of our work and what happens as a result of our prayers. The result of pulling up a weed is divinely guaranteed and ruthless. Thankfully, however, the result of prayer is not. God has left himself discretionary power to grant or refuse our request, without which prayer would actually destroy us. Again, that's from The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. We'll be right back with more.
Christians often attempt to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with him. But this is the reversal of the true order. Christianity begins not with a big do, but with a big done. Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from Ephesians, which demonstrate the paradoxical truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn to first sit down. To receive your copy of Sit, Walk, Stand as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. President Obama said, "Let's make two things clear. ISIL is not Islamic. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple." How accurate is this politically correct, warmer and kinder picture of Islam? To help you get a better understanding of the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff has put together an equipping package which includes the book Islam, What You Must Know, a special article on the rise of the American jihadist, and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, go online at equip.org and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or call 888-7000-CRI. Watchman Nee observed in the letter to the Ephesians that three profoundly relevant themes for the Christian life were ordered in a particular way. Our position seated in Christ, our walk with Christ in the world, and our stand for Christ against the enemy. An all too common mistake occurs when Christians attempt to walk in the world or stand against the enemy in their own power, not realizing that Christianity does not begin with walking or standing. It begins with sitting. In his classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, Watchman Nee expounds on the timeless truth that the starting point of the Christian life is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice.
Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Watchman Nee is remembered for his leadership of an indigenous church movement in China, as well as for his many books that continue to enrich Christians throughout the world. One profound insight Nee gleaned from the letter to the Ephesians is the realization that for us to advance in the Christian life, we must first be seated with Christ. Walking with Christ and standing for Him against the enemy come afterward. Learn more about this paradoxical truth in Watchman Nee's classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand. To receive your copy of Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The book just mentioned, Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee, is one of those little gems. It is a treasure. I love the way God gifted Watchman Nee to be able to take complex things and make them simple, giving wonderful illustrations so that the truth would penetrate our hearts. And how true his words that sitting describes our position with Christ in the heavenlies. And walking is the practical outworking of that heavenly position on earth. Christian experience begins with sitting, leads to walking, but it doesn't end with these. Every Christian, said Nee, must learn also to stand. Each one of us must be prepared for the conflict. We must know how to sit with Christ in heavenly places, and we must know how to walk worthy of Him down here. But we must also know how to stand before the foe. This is his treatment of Ephesians, often called the divinest composition of humankind, neatly divided between doctrine and the practical application of that doctrine. And what Nee does in this book is he divides it into three parts. The first part has to do with doctrine, precept, or principle. The second has to do with the practical application. And that second is divided into two parts. One has to do with walking in the Lord, walking in Christ, and the other has to do with standing up to the enemy. So standing, and above all, to stand in spiritual warfare. So again, a wonderful gem available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world, which are all supported through your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Delighted to put this resource into your hands. Of course, Watchman Nee died in a communist prison camp in 1972. He was first imprisoned in 52. 20 years later, he died, still imprisoned. But the branch, as a good friend of mine once put it, grew over the wall and continues to impact lives of people to this very day. A gem, and again, the gem available for your gift. You can acquire your copy on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Next up, Jim in Peoria, Illinois, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jim.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Hank, I appreciate you taking my call here. I've been a long time supporter of your ministry. I've listened to you for many years and take what you say to heart. Hmm. Hank, I've been sick for quite a while now. I've been diagnosed with lung cancer and I've been doing treatment now for about 3 years, and they've about run out of things to do. It's just gotten to the point where it doesn't respond to treatment anymore. So the doctors just pretty much told me they've done all they could do. So, and so I don't have much time left. But my question is, how can I know I'm not going to go to hell? I've been a believer all my life. I know Jesus is who Jesus said he was. I know, and I believe that God is the Father. And I just hope that's going to be enough. But I stumble all the time, and especially these past couple of years, I catch myself in bad states of depression. I get angry, and then I come out of it, but I don't want anybody to see me like this.
Mm-hmm.
I try to be as upbeat and positive as I can, but when I'm by myself, I'm a totally different person. And doctors have told me I've got about 4 more months.
Mm-hmm.
So, but I don't want to go to hell. And I want to make sure that belief in Jesus is all I need.
Well, I can assure you, Jim, that it is. And I can assure you that not because I'm a voice on the radio, but I can assure you on the basis of the Word of God himself, you know, it is the Word that says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And then the apostle who wrote this, the beloved apostle John, says, I write these things to you. And you might personalize that, Jim. I write these things to you, Jim, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have everlasting life. Your everlasting life is not a function of your goodness or your greatness, but of his goodness and his greatness. And he came not for perfect people, Jim. He came for sinners just like you and I. Those in the human condition, where sometimes we are without faith, we are faithless. Sometimes we are without hope, we are hopeless. Sometimes we are in despair. And at other times, we're on the mountaintop. But whatever state you are in, if you have believed on the name of the Son of God, you have not only been saved by his death on the cross, but you have been saved into his life. Even if that mortal existence for you is 4 months, as you suppose it will be, it is still significant. My dad, like you, knew he was going to die in 1997. And I was with him in 1997 before he died, and he was struggling with a fibrosing of the lungs, which encroached upon his ability to assimilate oxygen. And I remember just a few months, before he died, asking him, Dad, wouldn't you just like to go home to be with the Lord? This has to be terrible. You're suffocating to death. And he said, every single moment is precious. And so it was. And that's the same with you. Whether it's 4 months or 5 months or 6 months, every moment is precious. And what I would do at this point is to get a hold of the Word of God and meditate upon the words of the 139th Psalm. Those words can give you strength because God knows exactly where you are. He has searched you and he knows you, and despite seeing you, completely loves you. He knows when you sit and when you rise. He perceives your thoughts from afar. He discerns your going out and your lying down. And then the text says, He is familiar with all your ways, and even before a word is on your tongue, some of the words you were just communicating, even before that word is on your tongue, the Lord knew it completely. And yet he hems you in, Jim, behind and before, and has laid his hand upon you. And that's knowledge that is wonderful. It's actually, as the text tells us, too lofty to attain. But Jim, there's nowhere that you can go from his Spirit. There's nowhere that you can flee from his presence. Because if you go up the heavens, he is there. And if you go to the depths, he is there. If you rise on the wings of the dawn, if you settle on the far side of the sea, even there God's hand will guide you and his right hand will hold you fast. And later on in this same psalm, the psalmist says that my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body all the days ordained for me. And you can say that personally, Jim, all the days ordained for me, Jim, were written in your book before one of them came to be. So the Lord knows your condition. He knows your heart. He knows the random thoughts that go through your mind. And Jim, he loves you. He will never turn away one like you that wants a relationship with him. And he doesn't keep you in his care because of your perfection, but because of his perfection. And so what I would do is I would focus on the facts, and you can remember them simply as this. The F is faith. Your faith is not in your own faith. It is in God, and therefore it is faithful. The A, adoration. You can adore God even now more dearly as you know that you are going to be in his presence, not just through prayer, but in his presence for all eternity. So adoration, and a psalm for adoration is Psalm 145. I would make that part of the warp and woof of who you are. And then confess your sins. Come to the Lord just as you have now confessed them on the air. Confess them to the Lord. If you confess your sins, he is just and able. He will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then give him thanks. Thank him in all circumstances, even in the pain of radiation. And then lay out your request before the Lord. So as you settle your affairs, you have peace in the midst of the storm. Remember that what ultimately is the hope for you and I is not a peaceful life, not the removal of difficulties. What it is peace in the midst of the storm and the hope of resurrection. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would give Jim that very peace. Oh Lord, may he look forward to a body that is immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And may he say with Job, though I die, yet will I stand again on the earth. In a restored universe, in a resurrected body, Lord Jesus Christ, give Jim peace in the midst of this storm. And may he know that you are his and he is yours. Not just know, but know. We'll be right back.
Far too many Christians are living a life that is fundamentally and tragically out of order. They struggle in the flesh to do what can be done only in the Holy Spirit. Watchman Nee's concise book, Sit, Walk, Stand, draws timeless principles from the letter to the Ephesians to help readers understand the right starting point of the Christian life, which is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI
and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank will be back after this.
Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrinim series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrinim Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from "Because Truth Matters" to "Because Life and Truth Matter." Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians, which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn first to sit down. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. In response to the recent Charlie Hebdo shootings in Paris, Howard Dean, former governor of Vermont, stated, "I stopped calling these people Muslim terrorists. They're about as Muslim as I am. I think ISIS is a cult, not an Islamic cult. I think it's a cult." Is Dean trying to paint a politically correct, warmer, kinder picture of Islam? What's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff's special equipping package will help you understand the real Islam. It includes the book, Islam, What You Must Know, plus a special article on the rise of the American jihadist and an issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring the article, Will the Real Islam Please Stand Up? To receive this offer as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. The starting point of all Christian living is Christ Jesus, who is the tree of life. As Watchman Nee put it, we do not begin from the matter of ethical right and wrong. We begin from Him. Problems come when Christians try to do in their own power what can be done only through Christ. Nee's timeless little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, draws insights from Ephesians to help believers understand their position as seated in Christ, which sets them on the right course for walking with and standing for Him. To receive your copy of Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tim. He's listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Tim.
Hey.
Hi.
Hey, good to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
I've listened to you for quite a while now, Hank. And I'm sorry, I've got to ask this question. There's something I don't understand. Once in a while, I'll hear you, and that might be the wrong term to use, bash these evangelical ministers like John Hagee. And I don't understand that. I've heard the man for 20 years, and he preaches salvation. And I don't understand that.
Well, you know, it's kind of interesting that you would use the word bash. What happens is when people ask me questions about his theology, I will very clearly communicate what he is telling people and why what he is telling people is decidedly unbiblical. But if you think about bashing, you might want to use the word John Hagee himself. For example, if you dare question the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews are going to perish, then you are shouted down by the likes of John Hagee as a peddler of godless heresy. In fact, he uses the ultimate pejorative. Talk about bashing. If you don't hold to his dispensational eschatology, he dubs you a replacement theologian and says that you're guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism. In fact, he is blunt in bashing, saying that replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. And what's ironic about this is he himself is the replacement theologian. He believes Israel is going to replace the church as the focus of God's plans during the tribulation. What he calls replacement theologians are simply those that hold to the fact that the church has not replaced Israel, that the church is part of true Israel, and that is in perfect keeping with what 1 Peter 2 says. But even apart from this, John Hagee teaches a prosperity gospel. He preaches that Jesus lived in a big house and that Jesus wore designer clothes. And he is someone who is wont to use all kinds of anecdotes that have no correspondence to truth, no correspondence to reality. So he will tell apocryphal stories as though they're true. He'll try to make people believe things on the basis of telling a false story. And he does this over and over and over again. Thoughts create reality. So he has a railroad man who freezes to death at room temperature because he believes he's trapped in a boxcar that is at freezing temperature. So he'll tell this urban legend to make the point that words create your reality. Now, if someone asks me whether that's Christian or whether that's cultic, I will tell them the truth. When you have New Thought metaphysics dressed up in Christian garb and then peddled to the unsuspecting, and someone asks me about it, I'm not going to avoid the truth to be politically correct. But I'm not going to be one that goes out of my way to be combative either and use the kind of pejoratives that he uses for those that do not hold to his particular brand of eschatology. And think about his brand of eschatology. In fact, listen to his brand of eschatology. Here's a clip that says it all.
I'm delighted to present my latest book, In Defense of Israel. This book will expose the sins of the fathers and the vicious abuse of the Jewish people. In Defense of Israel will shape Christian theology. It scripturally proves that the Jewish people as a whole did not reject Jesus as Messiah. It will also prove that Jesus did not come to earth to be the Messiah. Since Jesus refused by word and deed to claim to be the Messiah, how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? Read it in this shocking exposé, In Defense of Israel.
And what is shocking is that anyone who says that he is a preacher of the gospel, anyone who has read through the gospels even once, knows full well that Jesus Christ emphatically contradicted those very sentiments that you just now heard. Who can forget the emotionally charged words of Jesus as he's walking away from the temple and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Or as John explains, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. It was the Jews who rejected Jesus, not the other way around. And so if you have someone twisting Scripture as though it is a waxed nose on essential issues, we dare not not speak out. When the Mormons say that God has a body, when the Mormons say that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, we speak out. If John Hagee says that Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? Or when he says the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but he absolutely refused? The Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. And that's a direct contradiction of the Word of God. In fact, the Bible going so far as to make a relationship with Jesus Christ not a function of ethnicity to begin with, a function of your relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Therefore, if you are of Jewish heritage and you follow Jesus as Peter did, then you are true Israel. Or if you're a Jew that rejects Jesus, and Jesus spoke about that as well. He said there are those who claim to be Jews but are not. They are a synagogue of Satan. If you are in that camp and reject the Messiah, you can't simply say, as John Hagee does, that Jesus absolutely refused to be Messiah to the Jews. That is a direct contradiction of the Word of God. So on many counts, and especially for someone that listens regularly to a preacher, you have to develop discernment skills. You have to learn how to discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light. And above all, we can't call evil good, nor good evil. We need to speak the truth, speak it in love, no matter what the consequences. And that is precisely what I'm doing on the show. And I assure you that this is not in the genre of bashing. If you want to hear bashing, just listen for a while to John Hagee. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jerome. He's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, on Bot Radio. Hi.
How you doing? Okay, this question is about Easter, and I just want you to fill me in on your perspective on it. But my actual question is, do we as Christians create idols out of Easter by adding Easter bunnies and Easter eggs? And should we combine these ancient pagan practices with the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord?
No, of course not. I mean, I think this is one of the problems that we have today, is that though Easter is an attempt on the part of the church to replace paganism with worship and with the honoring of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, and his glorious resurrection. Though that is the purpose of the church, certainly the trappings of paganism have filtered into the celebration. And I think that many people today have little sense of what we're celebrating, even on Maundy Thursday, or Good Friday, or on Resurrection Sunday, the one time during the year that a special attempt is made to focus on the centrality of the hope of resurrection. We had the caller earlier on who has 4 to 5 months to live. And so with a caller like Jim, we are able to not say that Christianity gives us a silver bullet to get rid of the struggles of life. No, we are able to say that the hope ultimately is in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the idea in the early Christian church is the sun rises from the east. And so the early church called the celebration of Christ's resurrection Easter. And because Christ ascended to the cross, ascended from the grave, and ascended to heaven, we think of his rising from the dead as the sun rises in the east. And so there is in Christian theology, there is a purpose to the celebration. But there's also in non-Christian theology and practice a perversion of the celebration. So I think what we need to do is use every single thing as an object lesson, as a way to point out that it is ultimately in resurrection that we have our hope. But when the Easter bunny and Easter eggs replace the centrality of resurrection, and when people become paganized, even in the Christian church, so that they become baptized secular humanists who care very little about the life that we can have in Christ, then we've lost our way. So I think today, tomorrow, this entire weekend, particularly on Sunday, as we on the Lord's Day celebrate Christ's resurrection from the dead, let's use every opportunity to communicate that this is the hope of Christianity. And that hope is not vain. It is not a blind leap into a dark chasm, but is ultimately faith founded on a refutable fact. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his precious word. Maybe you want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read the four-part argument of the Apostle Paul, which is essentially that Christ died, he was buried, he appeared, and as a result of his appearances, the disciples were utterly transformed, so that Paul could say, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember the Lord's Supper, and remember his resurrection.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Watchman Nee observed in the letter to the Ephesians that three profoundly relevant themes for the Christian life were ordered in a particular way: our position seated in Christ, our walk with Christ in the world, and our stand for Christ against the enemy. An all too common mistake occurs when Christians attempt to walk in the world or stand against the enemy in their own power, not realizing that Christianity does not begin with walking or standing. It begins with sitting. In his classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, Watchman Nee expounds on the timeless truth that the starting point of the Christian life is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenim series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity.
To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.